I don't have our PowerPoint this morning. Usually we'll have that up and running here pretty soon, hopefully, but so we have to do it the old-fashioned way. If we turn to Luke chapter 12 and verse 41. The title of the message this morning is Much is Given. And just by mentioning that phrase, you probably know what the scripture text is that we're going to be looking at this morning. In Luke chapter 12, verses 41 through 48, and if you will, stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. The title of the message, as I said earlier, is Much is Given. It's the beginning of verse 41. Luke chapter 12, verse 41. The Bible says, "Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware. And he will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with a few stripes." Listen close to this principle here. "For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this day. God, we want to pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, there are many things in this parable and this example that you gave, Lord, that we can take to heart. And God, I pray, Lord, that every person here would be challenged by what we just read, God, as we go into this message and consider, Lord, just how much we've been given, Lord, as we've sung this morning, Lord, how we've been blessed, God, how we've been just tremendously blessed, Lord. And even the thought of your Son coming and dying for us, Lord, as we're going to look at this morning, as Pat just sung, Lord, God, it is an overwhelming thing, God, when we realize, God, just how much you have heaped your blessings upon us, Father, and how much you have helped us. And God, we know, Lord, that this principle, God, that we find throughout Scripture, that to whom much is given, much is required. And so, God, we are humbled this morning, God, as we come here, recognizing, Father, that we're responsible for a lot of things, God, this morning. Every one of us, God, every person here, whether it's a visitor, whether it's a member, even someone who's been a member for 51 years, God, every one of us, Lord, are responsible for much, and that we'll be held responsible for much, Lord, by you. And so, God, I pray that we would take this scripture to heart, take this message to heart this morning. And God, you would challenge each one of us here as we go into your word, as we consider what you have revealed to us. We thank you once again for this day. We thank you for this time together, Father. And it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. This scripture we just read, the question that Peter asked, he's saying, does this apply to us? Or does this apply to everybody? He's talking about the disciples. And what Christ has just talked about is he's talked about being ready for when the Lord returns, about his second coming. And it's interesting as he is sharing this, is that Christ is coming, his first coming. He's there present on the earth 2,000 years ago. But he's talking about an event that still has not happened yet, which is his return, his second coming. And the statement that he has made just prior to Peter asking this question, Christ has said that he is going to come as a thief in the night. At an hour you think not, so shall the Son of Man come. And so when Peter hears this, and it's kind of making him nervous, the other disciples nervous, as he hears this, he asks the question, does this apply to us, or does this apply to everyone? And Jesus not directly answers his question. He doesn't say, well, this is for you, Peter, or this is for the crowds that I'm speaking to. What he says here is another parable that goes into a little bit more detail. And what he's saying is that this principle, to whom much is given, much is required, applies to everyone. But given the situation, given the context, what he's saying is more will be required of Peter and the other disciples because they have been given more. So he answers his question and says it applies to everyone. But this principle is you've been given more than just a person that's heard me maybe teaching in their village or in their town. You've been with me for 3 years. You've been with me this whole time. You've seen more miracles. You've heard more of my teachings. You are accountable for more than just a person that I might have had one encounter with. So he answers his question to say, yes, it's for everyone, but it's especially for you. Okay? As I think about that this morning, this universal principle. This principle is that whom much is given, much is required. Now, I want to go ahead and establish something this morning, because you may be here and say, well, we're here in Friendsville, Tennessee. Most of us are Friendsvillians for the most part. Maybe a few people from Maryville have snuck in. I still have a Friendsville address, by the way, even though I live way up the highway. I'm the last address in Friendsville going down through 21. So, you think about Friendsville, we're not people of notoriety, okay? When you go somewhere and you tell them, you know, ask you where you're from, and you say you're from Friendsville, Tennessee, it doesn't impress anyone. So don't try to drop that name and get some attention. But you know, when you think about not having much or having a lot, we're just country redneck hick people. You think in your mind, I don't have much. Man, this is good. I'm glad about this scripture. I'm glad I'm not Bill Gates. I'm glad I'm not Donald Trump. I'm glad I don't have very much in this life, because I'll have less to be required of me. Okay, so I want to go ahead and, I guess, qualify this statement. Every person in this room is in the top 5% of the richest people in the world. No exception. There are 95% of this world is poorer than you. Are you aware of that? Do you recognize that America makes up 5% of the world population? 300 million people out of 7 billion. You're in the upper 5% of the world. Now, I'll mention this as well. Are you literate? Can you read? Did I have to read this text to you, or could you follow along with me as we read this text this morning? If you're literate, you're in a very serious minority in this world. And it's so interesting that God has given us His Word in written form. It's not a video. It's not some audio recording. It's given us in written form. And so being literate, guess what? You have more to be responsible for than someone who can't read these words. You own a Bible. There's a large number of people in the world who don't own a Bible, don't have access to a Bible. They don't have a Bible in their language. You have a Bible in your language and you're literate. We have a lot to be responsible for. No exception. I don't care, the poorest person in this room has a lot to be responsible for and accountable for. So I can assure you that this morning, as we talk about this principle of to whom much is given, much is required, it's a universal principle for every person here, much like reaping and sowing is a principle for everybody here. You will reap what you sow. That has been the case. That's the case this morning. That was the case in Jesus' day. That's always been the case with humanity. That's a principle that God has established for humanity. And this is no different. When we talk about too much is given, much is required. Marble Hill has been blessed. Amen. And I say that in the past tense. This church has been blessed tremendously previous to this morning. I think about our little block building. I thought, probably most people here have been to our other building. It wasn't very impressive. But man, as we started looking into buying this building right here, I became much more thankful for what somebody had done before me to give me a building to meet in. Somebody worked and sacrificed and gave for we had that building that we've been meeting in for the last 60 years. And so I'm much more thankful, and I recognize how much God has done for our church, how blessed that our church is. We've been blessed. And as of this morning, right now as we stand here, guess what? We're responsible for more. Amen. We've been blessed with more. We're accountable for more. We're responsible for more. We've been entrusted with more. Therefore, based upon this principle, what conclusion can you draw? There will be more required of us. Not that God gives to us with strings attached. Say, here you go, but I'm going to come back and collect later. When I say that to whom much is given, much is required, what I'm saying is this, that as you take what God has given you and you're responsible with it, God will entrust you with more, but your responsibility will also grow. It's kind of like, not in the terms of strings being attached, because God doesn't need anything. God doesn't need us to return to Him. People think of that about the church, about you know, we pass an offering plate, think, well, God needs my money. Let me assure you of something. God does not need your money. God does not need your time. God does not need your devotion. God doesn't need anything from you. Everything that God gives you is about helping you. It's about giving to you. Things flow one way with God. They flow from Him to us. Nothing flows back to Him. Even our worship. You think, well, God wants us to worship Him. You find all over Scripture where He says to worship Him, to put the Lord first in your life. That's for Him, isn't it? No, it's not. It's for you. What God is commanding us to do is to do what is the best for us. What is the best thing that can happen for you is this, that God is the center of your life.
Amen.
It's not egotistical of God to say that, because it's the truth.
Amen.
What is a better fit for the center of your life than God? Mm-hmm. You? Your family? Your spouse? Your children? Let me tell you something. I say this all the time. I thank God for my wife. I have a tremendous wife. I thank God for her. She is a wonderful wife. And she's getting the big head. Okay, I got her. I'm just kidding. She's a wonderful wife. Jana makes a wonderful wife. If I die, I would highly recommend her to any single man. But anyway, I better be careful there. I'm going to really catch it on the way home. So, however, I digress. However, she makes a tremendous wife. She makes a terrible, terrible God. She's a terrible God. She fits so perfectly in the second place of my life. But boy, she fits very poorly in the first place. In fact, what makes my wife a wonderful wife is that I'm not first place in her life. God is. Because I make a terrible God. Those pants are a little too big for me. That's God's position. And the best thing for Jordan is this, that God is the center of my life. That I worship Him for who He is.
Amen.
Do you understand? As we sing about these songs, I've been blessed. We sing about worshiping God. When we sing these things, it's best for us to do that because we are speaking the truth. We're singing the truth that God is worthy of all praise. That's a true statement. To say anything else is a lie and is deception. God is the only one who can occupy that first spot. As we look at this Scripture, as we come on down, if we are faithful with what God has given us, if we're faithful and responsible, He will entrust us with more. I don't view this as God saying, well, now you're going to be responsible for more. It's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. It's God taking us to another level. It's God giving us a challenge, a greater challenge, and it's the stakes being raised. That happens in our life. That's happened this morning. That's happened in the past for this church. And it happens for you as an individual. As you take what God has given you and you're responsible with it, God's going to give you more opportunities. I found this in ministry. I can tell you that. If you will be faithful to witness the people that God puts in your path, guess what He's going to do? Give you more people in your path to witness to be a light to. If you want more opportunities, and what's so tremendous about this is that there's always more with God. Every person in this room, there's people in this room that have been Christians for 40, 50, 60, 70 years. There's always more with God. This is just as true for you as it is for someone who's been a Christian for a year. Someone who maybe is 20 years old and only been a Christian for a very short period of time. It's just as true for you as for anybody else because there's always more with God. As I think about this, I can remember growing up as a kid. This is a poor example, but it kind of fits. I was 10 years old. I got the best birthday gift I ever received. We didn't sing about birthdays this morning. Good, I missed that. My birthday's tomorrow. Do what, Al?
It's tomorrow.
Yeah, it's true. So I guess we'll sing to me next week. But I avoided that. But the best birthday present I ever got, I was 10 years old, and it's kind of like the Christmas story. It was a BB gun. My dad bought me, and I think he bought it for my uncle. And you know, I can think about the birds over on Gray Ridge rue the day that I got my BB gun because I started hunting birds and I would hunt them for like 12 hours on Saturday, just going over our property there, shooting them. But I was given that BB gun. As I got older, and I didn't shoot down a bunch of windows, I did shoot some birds off of my grandmother's bird feeder and her bird bath, which didn't go over so well when she's washing dishes and sees her birds getting picked off. But I wasn't a real good shot, so it may not have mattered. But as I got older, though, you can't do much damage with a BB gun. You could shoot somebody. You could shoot someone in the eye. I guess that's been pretty much worn to death in the Christmas story. But you can't do much damage with a BB gun. But as I got older and as I got more responsible, and my father saw that I could handle that gun and not shoot myself or my brother or anybody else or his windshield or something like that, guess what he gave me? A .22. Now that you can do a little more damage with. And as I got older and I was responsible with that, I could hunt squirrels and things like that. As I got older, he gave me a .30-30. I would highly recommend you don't give a 10-year-old child who's never had a gun a .30-30. mostly for their shoulder, if nothing else. But you know, it's a high powered rifle. That's something. You could really hurt somebody with that. But as you can see, as I showed myself more trustworthy, I could be trusted with more. Okay, that's a principle in life, and that's certainly a principle with God. That's what we're talking about here. So when I talk about the stakes going up, and I really say this to our church, our visitors as well, when I talk about the stakes going up, you may get a little bit nervous. I think Brady told me this morning, he said, "Man, I'm nervous. Are you nervous?" So and I said, I'm not too nervous, but it's, you know, things are a little bit out of the ordinary. We'll have to kind of get used to a new normal here. But as I talk about the stakes going up in your life, you may get kind of nervous. As a church, when I say that more is going to be required of us, what does that mean? Well, I would challenge every member here that it's time to grow up. It's time to mature. We talked about this for several weeks ago. We talked about it for a few weeks. It's time to mature. It's time to grow up and put away childish things and be a strong believer. I say this all the time. We may never be a large church, and that's perfectly fine. This right here is just fine with me. If I'm looking at strong believers who really know what they believe and can share with others what they believe and they live what they believe, I'm happy. Amen. I don't need one more seat filled. If we're going to have hypocrites, folks, it's not better to have 200 or 300 hypocrites than having 80 hypocrites. It's not better. I'm much more focused and I care much more about quality than quantity. Do you know why I say that? Because that's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus poured His life into 12 men. The crowds came, the crowds went. And Jesus seemed like He didn't care. You know why? Because basically He didn't care. He knew they would come and go. He knew they would come one day and be gone the next. They were fickle. But He poured His life into 12 men because He focused a lot more on quality than on quantity. And I think we need to follow that pattern as a church. So when I say that more is required of us as a church, folks, we need to raise our game up. We need to be stronger across the board, every member. Our teachers. And I know what Justin and Katrina are out right now, but our teachers in this church, we need to raise our game up. We need to study more. We need to put more effort into it. We need to be more faithful. As God sends us more people, we need to be ready for them. Our deacons, we need to up our game. We need to become better at what we do. Our ministers, I look at Bill here and Kenny and Justin, we need to raise our game up. We need to get better. For God has entrusted us with more. I need to be studying more. I need to be praying more. I need to be trusting God more than I did before. We should be challenged. We should take this as an opportunity to be challenged as a church. As we think about these stakes being raised, it may make you nervous. But let me tell you something. The stakes are much higher, listen to me closely, than a new building. The stakes are a lot higher than that. I want you to look over in 1 Timothy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. You turn there myself. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verses 11 through 14. Now Paul is finishing a thought here. He's talking about the gospel. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, listen close to what he says here. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Did you hear that? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Coming on to verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Paul is describing here his life and his calling. He's talking about where God brought him from, that he was a persecutor of the church, that he was imprisoning Christians, killing Christians, trying to do away with this Jewish heretical sect, trying to crush it before it could really get any traction. He was persecuting the church. He was talking about his former life. And then he said that God called me into the ministry. Jesus Christ, listen, put me into the ministry and entrusted me with the glorious gospel of God. Now here's the question. Does that apply only to Paul? Let me ask you another question. Do you have the same gospel the Apostle Paul did? I hope you do. Well, are you saved by the same blood of Christ that Paul was saved by? I hope you are. I preach the same gospel this morning that the Apostle Paul preached 2,000 years ago throughout the Mediterranean. The same exact gospel. As much as it was entrusted to him, it's been entrusted to me. Because I'm a pastor? No. Because I'm a preacher? No. Teacher? No. Because I'm a Christian. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've been given the gospel. That's how you became a Christian. It's been entrusted to you. That this light is contained within earthen vessels that are looking back at me right now. You have the gospel contained within you. It's been entrusted to you just like it was entrusted to the Apostle Paul. Those are some high stakes. Why do I say that? What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God has provided salvation from eternal destruction for sinners through Jesus Christ alone. That's a very concise way of putting it. The gospel is the good news that God has provided salvation from eternal destruction for sinners through Jesus Christ alone. Do you know that? If you're here and you don't know that, you can't be a Christian. It's impossible. That is what you accept. When you're a Christian, you don't just say, yes, I believe that's true, I affirm that. You trust that to say, I'm a sinner. You repent of your sin and you say, God, I know I'm on my way to destruction. Please help me. I'm trusting you. I'm trusting your plan of salvation, which is in your Son, Jesus Christ. That's what salvation is. And if you know that this morning, as it comes together, as you accept that and trust that in your life, at that same exact moment, you're entrusted with that message to share it with others. Those are incredibly high stakes. What we're talking about is the message of the gospel that has the power to save the world. Mm-hmm. To save sinners who do not know Jesus Christ and who are on their way to eternal destruction. Do you believe that? If you don't believe that that's true, I want to say this as lovingly as I can. You are not a Christian. You're not. And I know that everybody in East Tennessee, it seems, is Christian. If you ask them, they'll tell you they're a Christian. I talk to men all the time who've done some very terrible things in their life. And I'll ask them, are you a Christian? The answer almost always is yes, I'm a Christian. If you've accepted that, and you know that, and you truly are born again, you truly are a believer, you've been entrusted with the gospel to share that gospel with others. When I think about this, I think about the calling and the ministry and what is laid upon us as believers. I mean, it's not angels who share this message. I think it's so fascinating. We went through the book of Acts here a couple of years ago, and it's so fascinating. You remember a man named Cornelius? Cornelius was praying to God and basically just coming before God, worshiping God and praying to God. He was a Roman. He was a centurion. He was over 100 Roman soldiers, but he feared God. He began to pray. And what happened next? I think this is in maybe around Acts chapter 10. What happened next? God sent him an angel. I think it was probably Gabriel. If it doesn't say explicitly, it was almost certainly Gabriel. Gabriel comes to Cornelius, and what message does he bring? This is so informative. He tells Cornelius, send for Peter. That's the message. He's in Joppa. Send men to Joppa and get Peter, and he'll tell you what you need to do. I want you to think about that for a minute.
Amen.
That seems kind of redundant, doesn't it? What are angels? They're messengers of God. But the message was, send for another messenger. A man. Because you see, angels were not, they're not ordained to come and share the gospel. You are.
Amen.
And I am.
Amen.
Suddenly this big new sanctuary seems pretty small. Suddenly this is eclipsed. This is a big day. But this day's eclipsed. Folks, we got work to do.
Amen.
That's why I'm happy about these empty seats, because these empty seats, who cares that we have more seating? I care that maybe somebody can sit here who doesn't know Jesus.
Amen.
Who needs to know Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't come, who cares about this building? It's all lost. It's all gone if people don't come and hear the gospel. If you don't invite them, and I don't invite them. Folks, people can be saved too. They can be saved outside of here too. Because it's so important that you hear this. You hear this message this morning, because listen, you're going to go out into the world this week.
Mm-hmm.
And you're going to meet men and women who don't know Christ. And if you're a Christian, you know what the consequence is, what eternity awaits them if they don't know Christ. And you need to tell them. Folks, the stakes are incredibly high.
Amen.
I thank God so much that I've been given the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it's made its way to the other side of the world, to me, that I can be saved. It's such a miracle that the gospel is in East Tennessee. It didn't start here. It started in Jerusalem on the other side of the planet 2,000 years ago, and it found its way to me. I thank God that I have the gospel, that I believed it unto salvation. I've been given much. But to whom much is given, much is required.
Amen.
I'm called to share it. Not to just keep it in, not to keep it hid, but to allow my light to so shine before men that they may see my good works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. Good works. Folks, I don't just say it. I live it. We live it.
Amen.
I want to look at one last scripture before we wrap up and before we close this morning. Look at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Let's look at verse 31 and 32. Listen to what this says in light of everything we've said this morning. I think this is probably one of the greatest chapters in the entire Bible. I would encourage you to read this and to understand it and to know it. Maybe even memorize it. Listen to what it says in verse 31 and 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I want to read this verse that I've read, I don't know how many times, but boy, it really hit me about 3 or 4 years ago. Listen to what this says. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? This church, we've been committed with being entrusted with a new facility. God trusted us with another facility, I thank God for. And as I mentioned before, the gospel had been preached from that pulpit 10,000 plus times. That's an overwhelming thing. Man, I thank God for that.
Amen.
The gospel has been preached from here before too. And it's getting it one more time this morning. And it'll get it one more time tonight. And next week. And that's exciting. This church has been entrusted with a new facility. And more is going to be required of us. We've been given more. More is required of us. We've been entrusted as believers. Every person in this room who is a believer, you've been entrusted with the gospel. That's an overwhelming thing. We have that message that this world so desperately needs. your kids so desperately need, your grandkids so desperately need, your siblings so desperately need, your neighbor so desperately needs, the whole world so desperately needs. Hindus, Muslims, atheists, Buddhists, communists, they all need it. Mm-hmm. No exception.
Amen.
It's through Jesus Christ alone. Mm-hmm. There is no other way. To say otherwise is saying something that's untrue. And folks, it will not save. It may sound good today. It may sound pluralistic. It may get you a pat on the back. But it won't in eternity whenever you stand before them and you knew the truth and you didn't share it. Because you were too open-minded and too pluralistic. It's through Jesus Christ alone that we can be saved. That's the message that's been committed to us that we believe and trust in. And that we've been entrusted to share with others. But can you believe that the stakes go even higher than that? Do you know what, in essence, as a Christian, you've been entrusted with? The Son. S-O-N. The Son. Capital S-O-N. God has entrusted you. He has given His Son. Now think about the entire principle we're talking about this morning. To whom much is given, much is required. He gave us His Son. He delivered Him up for us all. He's gave us His Son. The gift that's been given is infinite. How much is required? I want you to think about that. Folks, the stakes could not be any higher than what they are. God gave His Son. John 3:16, we quote that all the time. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's what we've been entrusted with. We've been entrusted with Him. As we talk about all the time, I'm an ambassador of who? Of Christ. I'm His ambassador. I carry Him. I've been entrusted with Him. And I carry Him with me where I go. The title of the message this morning is Much Has Been Given. Do you believe that's true? Boy, I do. Much has been given. Much is required. That's an overwhelming thing. As I think about that, as I said earlier, I thank God for what this morning represents, a new building. I can't believe how this has worked out. But when I think about what I'm talking about this morning, this building and the excitement of this and what we've been entrusted with, the responsibility of this, seems very small by comparison. Folks, we've been entrusted with the gospel. We've been entrusted with Jesus Christ to take to this world. I want to do it as effectively as we possibly can. We've been given much. There's going to be much required. As I ask Bill to come and get a song ready for us, we're going to have a time of invitation. In light of everything else, we've got more seating in this building. We've got more classrooms. And we have a much bigger altar. I'm not a salesman. I'm not trying to close a deal with anybody as I conclude a message. The only thing we like to do at the end of the service is this. If God is talking to your heart, if God is speaking to you, I want to encourage you to be obedient. If God has called you and says you need to pray, you need to come pray. If He's not, please don't come and pray. Please don't. But if God is dealing with your heart, and you need to come up and pray, I want to encourage you to be obedient and do that. I'll pray with you. If you have a need this morning in particular you want me to pray with you about, I'll pray with you. There's others here who will pray with you as well if I'm occupied. But I think what we've been talking about this morning is something every one of us need to take to heart. I'm sure of that. As we get ready to sing here in just a minute, I would just phrase it this way. Especially for the members of this church. It's time. Today is the day to say, it's time to step up my game. It's time to really put away these childish things, put away any doubts, and follow Christ. Let me tell you something. It's not complicated. It's not easy. It's hard. But it's not complicated to be a follower of Christ. It's so simple. I'll guarantee you there's kids in our children's church right now who can tell you what it means to be a Christian. But it's another thing to live that, to be obedient to it. Folks, it's going to be a warfare. It's going to be a battle. It's going to be a battle for every person in this room to be a Christian. It is for me. But it's not because it's complicated. It's very easy. Everything I've said this morning, I doubt that any person in here said, "Man, I'm coming away with a new revelation. I didn't know that. That's news to me." I doubt that. But maybe you're thinking about it and considering it in a different way. Folks, our time is short. Our time is so short. It's time to grow up, to mature, and be strong believers. I have a full... Jim Snyder's here with us this morning. He's in churches, 80 different churches all over this county. It's an insane thing. He'd probably be the first to tell you. It's a crazy idea to think you can have an entire church full of mature believers. It's crazy. What's the 80-20 rule? 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Or the 90-10 rule. 10% of the people do 90% of the work. That, to me, is heresy. And it's to be rejected. I don't accept that. I want every member of our church to be a strong believer. I want every member of our church to be sharing their faith with other people. Carrying that gospel that's been committed to them to others who desperately need to hear it. Amen. And folks, you're carrying it into a hostile environment. That should help your prayer life. That alone should help your prayer life. As we stand this morning, if you have a need on your heart, any need, I can't do anything to help you. But Jesus Christ can. And He's waiting on you. Let me tell you what it might take. It's humbling your heart. You know, a lot of people have criticized coming to the altar and praying, saying, "Well, that's just manipulation, it's just different tactics." I disagree. It can be that, but I disagree. I think it's an opportunity to respond and to make a statement publicly, to empty yourself of pride and saying, "I need help. Everybody else behind me may be fine, but I need help. I need someone to help me. I can't do it alone, and I need to be doing a better job." It's a moment of humility to kneel down. We're so prideful today. Folks, we're prideful. It's an opportunity to kneel down and humble yourself. Say, "God, help me. Help me." Before I became a pastor, before I became a preacher, I sat, it wasn't in this building, but I sat on the end of that second pew. And man, it was, seemed like Sunday after Sunday, I was going to the altar saying, "God, I saw last week going differently. I was going to be faithful. And it fell through. And I blew it. And I'm looking at the beginning of another week. And I need help. I need help for this week. Last week's over. I need help for this week. And I had to humble my heart. I'm so prideful. I am such a prideful person. It took me a year to be saved because I sat in the pew as a little boy and said, 'I'm not going up in front of everybody. I'll die before I get up in front of everybody. I'll die before I get up and start crying in front of everybody.' God broke my heart. He changed me. He humbled me. And I'm a much better person for it today. If you're here this morning and you need to come and pray, let me tell you something. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe God has made it so clear to you this morning. Maybe you've thought for the last 10 years, 20 years, 50 years that you're a Christian. And God's made it so clear this morning. You're not saved. You're not a Christian. I never, ever, ever take that for granted. This is most of our faithful members here. They always come. I never take it for granted. I don't know where you stand. I don't know where your stance is between you and God. But I know this, it can change. Folks, it's not worth it. It's not worth it to be prideful. It's not worth it to die and go to hell. Because you don't want anybody to find out. They will find out. They're going to find out that you're not really saved. But the difference is, there's something you can do about it this morning. That eternity will be too late. It's not too late. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. This altar is open. There's plenty of room. If you need to pray, let's pray. Let's pray this morning. If you need to pray, whatever it is, I say this all the time. I'm going to say this and we're going to sing. I have no earthly idea how you came through that back door. I don't know. I know a lot of people in this room. Some are new faces to me. I don't know how any person, though, came through that back door with their stance between them and God. I don't know. But here's what my prayer is this morning. that every person goes out that back door saved, ready to meet God, their life surrendered to Jesus Christ. There's no reason why every person in this room can't leave here right with God. There's no reason. It's only up to you. What do you want to do? That's what God's reply to us all the time is this. What do you want to do? He'll do whatever you want to do. You want more of God? You've got it. You want to be saved? You've got it. What do you want to do? It's your decision. What do you want to do? As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 407.
Page 407, the church hymnal. Mind the Lord this morning.
You have my